So the last time we were able to do that here in the sanctuary, and it's been almost 2 years. So it's been almost 2 years since I have run this. So if you could bear with me, we might walk a little slower through it so I don't forget something. There's only two elements, so that's not the hard part right there. But I think we have it all set up and ready to go. We're excited to be able to do that together. It's an exciting time of remembrance. We're thinking back on what the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is something, as one of the two ordinances given to the church to officiate. It holds a lot of importance. And we're actually going to look at a specific aspect of this time tonight in the message this evening. So if you could go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to read through the section here. This is the place that we go to when we consider the Lord's Supper and the manner and how we go about it. As Paul was giving this to the Corinthian church, this evening we're going to look at our attitude as we prepare for the Lord's Supper and what exactly that entails, what goes into it. I was looking back and I preached a similar message to this topic about 4 years ago, and then that's when it hit me. I cannot believe that I can say I preached a message here 4 years ago. It's pretty exciting to think that our family has been here that long. It's neat to look back and see the same faces and some new faces and see how the church has grown, and not only in number, but spiritually as well. And we're so thankful for each one of you. Excited to be able to be here with you. But I'm excited to go back over this because it has been about 4 years since we've talked about it, and this is a very important aspect of the Lord's Supper when we consider this. How do you prepare for it? If you're like me, we have a tendency when it comes to worship, not just limited to the Lord's Supper, but any type of worship, whether it's singing, listening to the preaching, you get in kind of a habit, you get in a routine, and sometimes we don't take enough consideration for what we're doing. We just go through the motions. And it's easy when there is a busy week, when there's things happening, and we all have things going on in our lives, where we get overcome with just, well, it's just, we're going to go to church, we're going to be refreshed, but we're not actually taking a lot of time considering what we are doing. And I know that's not our objective, that's not our goal, but we're humans, and that's where we're left many times. And this aspect of preparation and how we go into the Lord's Supper is so vitally important for us to not only truly understand what we're doing, but as we look back, understand the purpose of the Lord's Supper, of communion, of reflecting on the Lord's sacrifice. It really puts our heart in the right place. It sets us in the right place before the Lord, and it gives us that right perspective as we go into it. So let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to begin in verse 20. The context here is Paul is discussing the church at Corinth here. He's been going over many different things that essentially they need to work on, that they've had some failings in, they've really needed some admonishing, and we get to this area here of the Lord's Supper and the attitude of the church as they were going into it. So there is a specific application to the church at Corinth here as Paul is writing to them, which is the case for most, if not all, of the passages that we read, which is why we need to understand what that original meaning was. But there is a purpose that carries over for us as well today that we're going to gain an understanding of this evening. So beginning in verse 20 in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Let's open in prayer this evening. Lord, thank you for the time that we can spend in your word as we try to gain some understanding of this passage, a very important passage and topic tonight. Thank you that we can have this opportunity to reflect on your sacrifice, to reflect on this vitally key truth for us as believers. Lord, without your death on the cross, without your resurrection from the grave, we would have no hope. We wouldn't be here today. Lord, I thank you that we have that. We can look back on it. I pray that we would be encouraged, that we would be excited to live for you as we leave here tonight. Lord, help us to be solemn in understanding the sacrifice, but excited in realizing the hope that it brings. Bless this time now, in Jesus' name, amen. So a couple opening questions here as we think about this passage. We're going to primarily focus on verses 27 through 34, the section right after where he looks directly back at the first Lord's Supper as Jesus Christ gave it in the upper room. But what exactly does it look like to prepare yourself to take of the Lord's Supper? As I just said, sometimes I find myself in this situation, especially growing up in a pastor's home where we were in every service. We were there. We were the ones setting things up and helping get the services ready every Sunday. There's things you just took for granted. It was easy to get stuck in what is known as a liturgical style of worship where you just go to the next thing and the next thing and the next thing, just repeat it over and over. How do we, with the Lord's Supper, where we do it regularly, and we're getting into doing it regularly again, thankful for, how do we keep it from just being another thing on the checklist where we're just doing it and we don't really understand anything about it? How do we prepare for it to help us get to that point? But alongside of that, what exactly is our attitude leading up to the Lord's Supper? They go hand in hand, but if you're preparing in the right way, you have the right attitude, it helps us better understand what is taking place, what we are to be doing. And honestly, as we're going to see here in the text, to be able to partake worthily of this Lord's Supper. First point I want us to understand is that participating in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner can make you guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, what exactly do we mean by that? It seems like a very serious statement. And it is, but it also has many times been misconstrued to mean that if you have not absolutely confessed every single sin in your life and you don't have a perfectly clean slate before the Lord, and I mean absolutely everything is clean, that you cannot participate and you are in sin if you do. Is that the proper understanding of this text? We need to understand, though, that this is not a confessional time. As we prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper, and as we're going to do in just a moment, right before we take of the juice and of the bread, and I have the question, have you spent time preparing for this? Have you examined yourself in preparation for this? We know that as we look in Scripture that we are not to have a set-aside confessional time. We don't have to schedule a time to go before a specific person, like a priest or a pastor. Thankfully, we don't have to do that. We don't have to just go on a certain hour of the day to pray. We can go before our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ at any time and any place because Jesus is interceding on our behalf. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 gives us that insight into this relationship that we now have with Jesus Christ as he is there at the right hand of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. And understand that the word high priest that is used here, you had to go to the high priest. He was the one that went into the Holy of Holies in order to speak to the Lord. But who is our high priest now? Verse 14 tells us, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. The mentality that we get here is when we consider this phraseology in 1 Corinthians 11, that if you eat and drink unworthily, what does it mean to be unworthy? The point that needs to be made here is that when we reflect, it's not sitting down to have a confessional time to try to cleanse ourselves of every single sin that we have in our life. We have the opportunity to go to Jesus Christ at any time and to keep what we would know as that short account of our sins, to be able to keep that close relationship with Him. We shouldn't have it build up to a point to where we have to go through a long checklist of all of our sins. When we yield to temptation, when we give in to our flesh, as soon as possible, we should go to the Lord and confess that sin. We shouldn't have to wait until everything is built up and we reach a certain point. It should be that constant relationship with Him. See, it is never wrong to do a self-examination to make sure you're in a right relationship with the Lord. In fact, we're recommended, we're challenged, we are told that we are to do this. It should be a constant time of searching, and it shouldn't just be limited to the once every quarter, the once every month, or however often we have the Lord's Supper to then have that confessional time. Look back with me in Psalm 139. Psalm 139 in verses 23 through 24. Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24. The attitude that we see from the psalmist here is one that hopefully we try to replicate in our lives constantly. This honesty and this realness that we have about ourselves and what we want God to do in our lives. Verse 23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Are we at the point in our relationship with God, because we all should be, to where we can have this honest prayer with Him? We say, "Search me, see if there's any wicked way in me." Now, most of the time, we don't have to really truly ask this question of God, because we know ourselves. We know our hearts better than anyone save the Lord. We know how desperately wicked we are. We know the temptations that we are dealing with, the ones that we are giving into. We don't essentially have to ask this prayer for God to show us things, because we already know the things that are taking place in our life. But the mentality that is here in the psalmist, as we see this example, is we should be going to God and keeping that clean slate before Him, meaning that we are confessing the sins that we know that we have committed, but we're also asking Him, "Lord, please show me if there is something in my life that I'm not aware of, or I'm blind to, or I haven't really seen as an issue. Please make this aware to me so that I can deal with it and so that there is not sin between me and you." Do we have the right goal in our minds when we go before the Lord? Is it to see what we can get out of it, or are we going to Him to try to grow in our relationship with Him? Are we asking Him to search me, to know me, to try me, to understand our thoughts, and to really truly see if there is any wicked way that we already know about or that we don't know about yet? Are we honest with the Lord about this in our lives? I want you to look back in 1 Corinthians 11 and look down at verse 29. After we have seen what has taken place in verse 27 and 28, where Paul says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." And then we are to examine ourselves. "So let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." In verse 29, there is that warning about those who do neglect this command. "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." In the original language here, this word for damnation, which carries a very serious connotation in our understanding, is the word more closely related to judgment, a singular judgment. This is not referring to an eternal damnation, to where if, say, you go into the Lord's Supper and you neglect something in your life, you eternally lose your salvation. We understand that is nowhere seen in Scripture, because we know that we have security in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To when He saves us from our sins, because He has done the work, there's nothing we can do to lose our salvation. We are eternally secure, and we can be confident in that, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have that eternal security in Him. But there is a seriousness that is seen here that if we take lightly the Lord's Supper, if we take lightly our relationship with Him in keeping a short account of our sins, there will be judgment. There will be punishment that can come about in our lives, and we can see that in many different ways. Specifically related here in verse 30, as Paul goes on, he says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." That there is a certain amount of judgment that can take place, and it can show itself in a physical way. This is not saying that if we do this, that we automatically are going to be stricken with a great disease or virus or anything like that. We're saying that there is going to be some judgment of some kind that could come on us because we have taken this relationship with the Lord too lightly. We need to understand the seriousness of it. But as you continue in verses 31 through 32, you see this pattern of what is actually to be taking place. Verse 31 says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." In other words, if you take the time to examine yourself and to acknowledge the sin that you have in your life, then there's no need for God to judge you because you have already dealt with it. You've already kept that relationship with Him in the first place. Verse 32, "But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world." Remember, the Bible tells us that those who He chastens, that's who He loves. He chastens us because He loves us, because He cares for us, because He doesn't want us to be judged alongside of the world. If a person is taking the time to examine themselves and make sure they are in a right relationship with the Lord and others, they will not need the judgment from the Lord. And they also will not lose their testimony before the world. See, the importance here of keeping this right relationship with God and being honest with ourselves and with God about the sin in our life, it not only impacts our relationship with God, that's our primary focus, it also impacts our relationship with the world. Because think about it, how often have you maybe in your life had maybe an opportunity of witnessing, but you realize that there's something in your life that you need to deal with, that you haven't dealt with, that is going to keep you from being a testimony. Maybe it's something that's obvious to the person you're going to witness to, and you know it would be a hindrance or a stumbling block to being a testimony. Or maybe it's something that you just feel like, I cannot go and tell someone about the love of Jesus and about how amazing He is in my life because I am so overtaken with this sin in my life right now. That is why we have to keep that right relationship with Him. We need to be going before Him, confessing the sin, judging ourselves so that God does not have to judge us, so we can have a right relationship with Him, but also so we can be that testimony to the lost and dying world around us. Folks, understand that the whole focus of the Lord's Supper is to honor and remember Christ's sacrifice. It's not to be a focus on ourselves. If we're taking the time tonight in just a few moments when we have time to examine ourselves and to reflect on things in our own life, to turn it all on ourselves, we're losing the whole point about what the Lord's Supper is. It's an important step, but the idea of it is that we are focusing on the Lord because it's a remembrance of what He has done for us on the cross. As we can really reflect on this passage talking about the unworthiness or the worthiness of worshiping here, understand that the view that we see in the context of this passage is that if you are unworthy, you are unworthy because you are not taking this time seriously and you're not living in unity with the body of Christ. Folks, Paul doesn't say here, the Lord doesn't speak through Paul here and say that we are to be worthy, because if the challenge was to be worthy to participate in the Lord's Supper, none of us could participate. Not a single one. If the standard was you must be worthy in order to remember the Lord's sacrifice and participate in this time, I would hope that all of us would say, well, I'm definitely not worthy. There's no way that I could walk up there and participate and even do anything in this. I couldn't officiate this tonight. None of us are worthy. But the idea here is that we should not be doing it in an unworthy manner, one that is distracting from the time that we are to be spending reflecting on the Lord. Paul explains this very clearly here in this text by making two direct applications to the Corinthian church. Now understand here that in this time that the typical manner of the Lord's Supper in the early church was that they would come together for a meal right before they would observe the Lord's table. Now this was done, it was a time of fellowship. They did this many times as a church to gather together. They would have a meal together. And it was often used as an outreach to those that were in need. Because understand that in the early church, and we see this all throughout Acts, It was one of the original reasons. It was the reason why the deacons came about, because they need help with giving food to the poor in the church and in many different areas in the church, is that those that were not in need were sharing with those that were in need. And there was much poverty and there was much need in this early church. And this time of meal that was used not just with the Lord's Supper was a very common thing, to be able to assist those in the early church that were in need. And so that was the setting of this time, and this is what Paul is calling them out on, essentially, because of their mishandling of how they were dealing with this. And he lets them know here how they are actually to go about it. First of all, they were to eat the meal all together, because it seems as though, in the context of what we read here earlier, that the church was getting caught up in this rich versus poor separation. We had a missionary to India come through. We've actually had two in the last few months. And you understand that in India there is the caste system. And that though that is not totally viewed today in the same way that it was in the past, there's still some difficulties there in relating between the different groups. And though we don't have a caste system in the United States, and we don't have a caste system in the church, sometimes mentally we put ourselves into different categories. Because once again, we're human, and as Pastor Randy talked about this morning, we love to compare ourselves among ourselves. We like to think, well, at least I'm not in their position. At least I have this in my life. This is exactly what the church at Corinth was doing. Except they were taking it to the degree where they were beginning to separate, and they were eating everything. The wealthy was coming to the meal, and they were eating everything and leaving nothing for the poor. They were missing the whole point of why they were having these meals together, to be able to share and to minister to one another. And Paul is letting them know, why would you do this? You see, by eating the meal together, and what he's challenging them to do is that it showed honor and respect to the poor, to those that were in need. And by showing honor and respect to those around us that are in need, who are we ultimately showing honor and respect to? It's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But these Corinthian believers were getting caught up in focusing on themselves. So Paul is challenging them and reminding them where the focus should be in this time. And he's letting them know to come together and eat this meal together. And then secondly, he says, if anyone was hungry, they were to eat at home. Now, when he says in verse 33, wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. He's letting them know that they should come to this mealtime, and if they're able to eat at home, in other words, they have food at home to eat, you should eat there. Don't come and eat the food that is for the poor and the needy that are here, that are coming, that don't have food at home. Consider the situation they were in. Consider your situation and make sure that you are allowing the people of the church to show the love for each other and saying, you know what, I don't have to come to this meal where we're sharing with others and eat here. I have plenty of food at home. And I can bring some and I can share here. And by doing so, they were demonstrating the love of Christ to those that were in need at this time. Now, this exact situation does not specifically apply to us today. Now, thankfully, we live in a situation here in the United States where most of, if not all of us, are not concerned about where our next meal is going to come from. But the great thing is, if there is ever a time of need, I can't speak for every church in the United States, but I know 100% that this church would absolutely support anyone that is ever in any time of need, and we do regularly. And it's amazing to be able to have that opportunity to do so and how the Lord has blessed us. But we don't have this specific issue here. So as a body, this may not be an issue, but as individuals, as we come into this time of the Lord's Supper, how do we apply this passage that is surrounding the context of observing and remembering the Lord's Supper? A couple key applications for us this evening, and then we will get into the actual observance of the Lord's Supper tonight. First of all, understand that the focus of the Lord's Supper should be on the Lord and on his sacrifice and not on us. The whole thing that was the crux of the issue here with the church at Corinth is they were focusing on themselves. They were worried about, number one, themselves. They were worried about what they were going to get out of it. They were not considering those around them, and by doing so, they were showing they didn't truly have the right focus on the Lord. Folks, as we come into this time, and honestly, as we come into any time in our lives, are we putting the focus in the right place? If we ever take our focus off of Jesus, we're in the wrong place. The only place we should have our focus is on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Once again, looking back at what Pastor Rennie preached about this morning, if we get caught up in our circumstances, we're definitely not going to be thankful. And the ultimate thing that we have to be thankful for is Jesus Christ himself and the sacrifice that he gave on the cross so that we did not have to die for our sins. Everything else could go absolutely terrible and horrible in our lives, and it's not like we should just disregard situations around us that are hard and they're going to be tough, but we always have Jesus to look on and to be thankful for. And to remember that as and because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, the same Jesus that died for us is the one that we still serve today, and he is going to strengthen us and give us that hope that we need to walk through every day. The focus should be on the Lord. Therefore, this time of examination process, as we look at here in this Lord's Supper time, should not be a time that is seen to get everything right with God in order to avoid this eternal damnation, as it could be seen. The point here and the emphasis is that the Lord's Supper is itself a reminder of Christ's atonement for sin. And by properly participating, we are proclaiming his death until he returns. It means that we shouldn't take it lightly. It means that we should take time to consider, is our life in the right place with the Lord? And we shouldn't just think, oh, it's just another thing to do. It's another part of worship, and I don't really care about it. There should be serious consideration given. But we need to make sure that the focus is in the right place, and that is on the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, make sure that we are living our lives constantly searching internally in ourselves to see if there is anything between us and the Lord. One part of that is, before we come to the Lord's Supper, is a good time to do that. But let's not make that the only time. Let's not just seclude it in our lives to the one time every few months when we have the Lord's Supper. That's when I need to look inside myself and make sure I don't have any great sins before me. It should be every single moment of our lives. We should be saying, search me, O God. See if there is any wicked way in me. We're honest with ourselves and we're honest with the Lord, we will keep that short account of our sins. And we will see that growth that we desperately need in our relationship with God. The number three, if there is anything between you and another believer, get that right with them before you not only participate in the Lord's Supper, but before we do anything in ministry or in our lives. We shouldn't be content to just, well, I'll deal with it at another time. The issue here was internal with the church at Corinth and the attitudes that were being displayed from one group to another. There was internal issues. Now, there is always going to be personal issues that we have with other people. And how do I know that? Because we're human. I'm a human as well. We're not always going to agree with everybody. One of the blessings, though, about the church, as we see it elsewhere in Corinthians, is that as a body of believers, we all have different responsibilities. We all have different gifts. We all have different attitudes and things that we can work together on. We can also be as iron sharpening iron, helping each other to become closer to the Lord. And we need to absolutely make sure that there's an issue between me and another believer that I get it right with the Lord. See, Paul ultimately is wanting the church to ask, how is my relationship with these other brothers and sisters in Christ? Is my relationship right? Or is there an issue with me and Bob sitting over there? Not Bob. I don't have any issue with you, Bob. Just use a generic name, Bob, but the closest person to me is definitely Bob. Bob and I are great. If there is an issue with me and somebody over here, I need to go deal with that. I shouldn't just push it off and say, I'll deal with it another time. I need to have the self-awareness and self-responsibility between me and the Lord and between me and that person to deal with it. What's the number one thing we normally like to do when there's an issue between me and somebody else? Well, they should make the first move. It's really their issue with me. I didn't do anything here. If you've ever been in a situation like this, it usually takes two sides to make an issue. And why don't we, if we are aware of an issue, make the first step and go to them? It's the biblical thing that we are supposed to do, that we are commanded to do. Folks, make sure that we have that right relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, because if we don't have that right relationship, we absolutely don't have a right relationship between us and the Lord. Make sure we are taking our time to examine ourselves, to examine our relationship with the Lord, relationship with others. But folks, let's make sure we keep the focus where it should be. And that is on remembering and reflecting on the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross. And as we are just about to participate in this time of the Lord's Supper and the great opportunity that we have to do so, let's make sure our focus is there and that it stays there. and that we're able to reflect on what he has done for us. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we're going to sing one line of a song. The deacons come forward while we sing that, and we'll get started with the Lord's Supper this evening. Lord, I thank you that we can reflect on this text tonight, as I'm very excited to be able to spend this time reflecting on your sacrifice. Hopefully, as believers, we do this every day. But this extra special time, the opportunity that we have to look back on what you did for us, Lord, it's so humbling. It should overwhelm us, the level, the depth of love that you had for us, that you continue to have to this day and for all of eternity. Lord, help us to not make this about ourselves. Help us to keep our focus on you, Lord, because you are worthy. You are worthy to receive honor and blessing and glory and majesty and everything that is due to you. Lord, as we spend these next few moments now reflecting on that sacrifice, Lord, help us to do so with that proper focus. Pray that you bless this time now. Lord, I thank you that we can have this time to look to you, to reflect on what you have done for us. We love you. We thank you for this opportunity now. In Jesus' name, amen. If you could go ahead and turn in your hymnals, we're going to sing the first stanza of Wonderful, Merciful Savior, number 263. Number 263, we'll sing just the first stanza. We'll close in just a little bit by singing the last stanza, but number 263. And as we sing this, if I could have the deacons go ahead and come forward for the participation in the Lord's Supper. Number 263.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. Who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. You are the one that we pray. Always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for.
I mean, well, it is a very exciting and special time to be able to observe the Lord's Supper tonight. And we've already reflected a little bit on the passage in 1 Corinthians. If I can have you, if you're not already there, go ahead and turn back to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll reflect on these verses this evening as we walk through this time. But just a reminder that this is a time to remember and honor the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's time to look back on what he did for us on the cross, what he did for us leading up to the cross, what he did for us as he was hanging there, and what he also did for us by rising from the grave on the third day, by conquering death, by giving us that opportunity to spend eternity with him in heaven. I'd like to also remind you that this bread and this juice are not actually the body and blood of Jesus Christ. They are symbols to remind us of his sacrifice. The bread reminds us of his body that was broken, that was beaten, that was torn for us. The juice reminds us of his blood that was shed on our behalf. And both of them together, as we spend this time now in the example that he gave us in that upper room the same night that he was betrayed, it gives us that reminder to look back on of what he did for us. There's nothing special about the pieces of bread themselves or the bit of juice in each cup, but they remind us of exactly what the Lord did and what he gave. And remember how he was 100% man at the time, that he was also 100% God while he was here on earth. And the suffering that he experienced was real, that it was painful, and that he went through that time, and he experienced that pain and that torture and ultimately death for you and for me. And he did it for every single person that has ever lived, that is living currently, and that is going to live in eternity because he loves us, because he cared for us, and because he is our friend. He is our Savior. But it is only through his sacrifice that we have salvation. As we consider who can participate, we know that Scripture clearly tells us that we must be born again. In order to participate in this time, you must have accepted that free gift of salvation, acknowledging that you can do nothing to save yourself, that Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice, paved the way and paid the price for us to be saved, that we can't ever come close to earning our salvation. That is only through what he did on the cross. We must be saved in order to participate. You must also have been biblically baptized in order to have that public testimony of what the Lord has done in your life. We also believe that you must be a member of either this church or a church of like faith. This is a church ordinance. This is one that is given by the church. It means whether you're a member here or somewhere else, or you're in the interim time of deciding where you'd like to go, if you are a member at a church, you can participate in this time as a member of the body of Christ. We're also reflecting on what we just talked about. You need to ask the question, as Paul did in 1 Corinthians, have we taken time to examine ourselves? Have we reflected on our relationship with the Lord and our relationship with others? And are we being honest with ourselves and with the Lord? And is there sin in our life that we are neglecting, that we are avoiding, that we are harboring? And if we can answer yes to that question, that there is something in our life, then we need to let that cup pass. Because at that point, to participate, we would be doing so in an unworthy manner. But if we are in a right relationship with the Lord, as we have just discussed, and we are seeking him, we are not perfect. We are not worthy to receive this. We are not perfect in that situation to where we are without sin, but we are growing in our relationship with him. We can honestly say that we're working towards that, then we can participate this evening. It's at this point that I'm going to hand out the bread to the deacons, and then I will ask Brother Randy Dunn to pray over that bread. And as the deacons come and pass out, we ask that you hold it so that we may partake of it together. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 24, Jesus speaking, being quoted here, says, "When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" As we consider the broken body of the Lord, we also consider his blood. As we think about his shed blood and how important that was, as it signifies his humanity and the pain that he went through on our behalf. Well, let's consider, as we partake of the juice here in just a few moments, that shed blood that he gave on our behalf, once again, because he loves us. Now, with each drop he gave, he's saying, "I did this for you," because he loves us and cares for us, and he brought that salvation to each one of us. The deacons take the juice now, and I'll have Brother Rick Warner pray over this juice.
Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. Lord, that he loves us so much that he bears even the scars today. Lord, may we truly value the price that was paid for us. May we live in that truth. May we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. continue in 1 Corinthians in verse 25. It says, "And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.'" So I want to take this moment to remind you of the joy that this remembrance should bring to our hearts. There should be a solemn aspect of it, considering what Christ did on our behalf. But it is a joy. We don't take this as some do in order to earn salvation, to earn a place in heaven, because we know from Scripture there's no way we could ever earn that. We do this to reflect on his sacrifice and to realize that because of his sacrifice, we have that opportunity at eternity in heaven with him, solely because of his work. And what an amazing joy that is, because if we look at ourselves, we realize that we are incapable of saving ourselves. But that joy that we can have in Christ, that joy we can have at that point of salvation, and the joy we can have each time we reflect on him. And let me challenge you, don't limit the reflection time on his sacrifice to just the times we have the Lord's Supper. This is an amazing set-aside time to be able to do so. But folks, spend every moment of every day reflecting on that. Reflecting on that and everything that comes as a result of it. If you could stand with me and turn back in your hymnals to number 263. Number 263, we'll sing the last verse of "Wonderful, Merciful Savior," remembering that this wonderful, merciful Savior, Jesus Christ, is the reason that we have hope at all. That we have that Savior that came and died for us, that shed his blood, that gave of his body for us. Let's sing this last verse together.
Almighty, infinite Father, faithfully loving your own, here in our weakness you find us, falling before your throne. Oh, we're falling before your throne. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger.
I pray that our hearts do always hunger for him, that as we spend these times of reflection, that it gives us an excitement to go out and to live for him because of what he has done for us. It's been a great time with you all tonight. Pray that we are able to leave here excited to live for the Lord and joyful in reflecting on what he has done for us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time together tonight. Help us to be that living testimony. Help us to keep that right relationship with you, so that we can have a right relationship with those around us and be that shining light in this dark and dying world. Give us all many opportunities this week to tell others about our wonderful, merciful Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.